Good morning, everyone. Welcome to Living in the Light. Let's begin with a prayer. Heavenly Father, Divine Mother, Friend, Beloved God, Jesus Christ, Babaji Krishna, Lahiri Mahashaya, Swami Sri Yukteswar, Beloved Master Paramhansa Yogananda, Saints of all religions, dearest friend Swami Kriyananda, humbly we bow to you all. Help us to attune our hearts and minds to your inner presence. Give us deep faith, unwavering faith, in your omnipresent goodness and your constant guiding presence, whether we are aware of it or not. That everything that happens in our lives comes from Thee and has but one purpose, which is to bring us closer to our perfect home of perfect joy and perfect freedom with Thee. Om peace. Amen. Well, my friends, where we are in this long and wonderful project, I feel so selfish sometimes. I hope you enjoy these conversations as much as I do, with very few exceptions over this whole, since the middle of March. You know, this started as this like emergency, sheltering in place with God. Here we are, we're all just trapped in our homes, and 9 a.m, everybody has time to go on the internet, you know, just blah, like that. That's how we were feeling. And I thought we'd just barrel through this and just, you know, in a few weeks or whatever, we'd just be a sort of experience. And now 7 months later, we're still going. But for me, it's just been the opportunity to go deeply into words and ideas, words of Swamiji and ideas of his ideas and Master's ideas and getting attuned. I've absolutely loved it. I consider it one of the great blessings of my life. See how weird things are? Absolutely weird. And by the number of people who watch these later, I can feel that at least I'm not alone, which is very nice. I remember when we worked at Ananda Village in 1981, worked for 18 months on a project to incorporate Ananda as a California city, which was actually was a really good idea. Toward the end, we started calling it Siddhi, S-I-D-D-H-I. Unfortunately, that wonderful joke did not occur to us until the very end, but then we wanted to be Ananda Siddhi. Anyway, Siddhi, for those of you who don't know, it means a divine power that's given to you when you perfect a certain spiritual attitude. So, but it's exactly the same sound, Siddhi, Siddhi. Now, coming back to where we were, oh yes, in the course of doing that, after 18 months, we were absolutely defeated. We were just totally and roundly defeated. There was a hearing at the largest hall in Nevada County. It's like 800 people, and the only people in the room who favored our project basically were us. And even though we were right and we were robbed, the Council of Seven voted 6-1 against us because they just couldn't. And we, at that point, instead of appealing, and we had great grounds for appeal, we just dropped it. Swami felt from God that we shouldn't continue. All of this story is told in Light Bearer. It's also told in Swami Kriyananda as we've known him. You know, it's the kind of thing an old woman reminisces about and talks about how fun it was and what an adventure we had. And let me tell you, laddie, those were the days. It really is. I have become quaint when I talk about it. However, this is only one point that I'm trying to make here. The whole project cost us $30,000, which at the time just was a huge amount of money for us. You know, the litigation that ended in 2002 cost us $13 million. So $30,000 seems like a drop in the bucket. But in 1981, $30,000 was a lot of money. And when the whole thing ended in nothing, among the benefits that Swami credited with the project was personal for me. He said basically that I'd learned really to stand more strongly in myself, in the truth, against opposition. Prior to that time, he told me sometimes folded under pressure, which was true, very much true. He said, this will make you a much better minister because you'll just be able to speak the truth more calmly, with more dignity. So we had a community meeting. Ananda was Ananda Village, essentially, at that point. And the community was, we could all be in one room and talk to each other. And those, laddie, were the good old days. I'll also say that. And I remember a meeting where we were talking about how it's over and this is what's happened. And I did mention that I told people what Swamiji had said to me. I'm not sure if I said it all, but anyway, I said he felt it had been a great benefit to me as a minister. So I said, I have to tell you all that you just invested $30,000 in me, and I hope you don't mind. And people were, you know, extremely kind about it. It became a joke, and it was a good joke, and I meant it that way. But I didn't also. I meant, you know, the community had invested $30,000 in my life, and I was deeply and profoundly grateful for it and promised to return the favor if I ever had the chance. So there's always this balance that we're all working with, which is, on one hand, we're serving, but the channel is blessed by that which flows through it. And when we act, when we sincerely try to act in attunement with God and sincerely try to act as his instrument, then positive things happen to us. And this whole commitment that started out in such a sort of state of emergency, what can we do, but has now become a lifestyle, has just been filled with blessings for me. Just Divine Mother's just been extremely good because I've had the opportunity to go deep into these, like this document, which was extremely important. And I think I understand something. I've read it multiple times. I've probably even talked about it multiple times. But the marvel of this path is it's infinite. And so therefore, it just keeps going out in front of you. The analogy that I use is one, a very vivid picture from my childhood. We lived in El Paso, Texas, which is on the very, very far western tip of Texas. It's really much more like New Mexico than it is like Texas. It's not like Dallas and Houston and all Galveston, all those towns over here. We didn't talk funny in El Paso. We talked normal. And the Dallas people would come in and they all talked funny and we made fun of them. But from El Paso to get anywhere, you had to go over hours of this trackless, sandy desert, you know, just classic desert, which has evokes great happiness in my heart when I think about it and on the few occasions when I've revisited it. And then you would go miles and miles on these straight roads through a trackless desert. And one of the phenomenons that happen is that mirage where there appears to be water in front of you and it just keeps receding the closer you get to it. And my father was sort of a jokester and he liked to tease the children. And I remember, you know, being in the back seat, and then those days you could stand up and kind of put your chin on your father's shoulder while he was driving. And we would always be urging him to drive faster so we could catch up to the water. And he would play along with the effort to do it, but no matter how hard we tried, we never could. And when I came to Ananda in 1971, when I moved and made it my life, I didn't know how long it would last. I mean, I was happy to be there, but I had hope that I wouldn't reach the end of it. But I'd had life experience already in which things dissolved rather than continued. But to this day, to this morning, I've found that, you know, the edge of understanding on the path of self-realization is just like the mirage that I saw as a child. And no matter how fast you drive your car, it's always going to keep moving out in front of you because it is literally infinite. How long does evolution continue? Master was asked. He said, evolution continues until you achieve endlessness. So if we haven't yet achieved endlessness, which I'll put my name first on the list, I haven't, that means that I'm never going to get to the edge of this, which to my mind is like, this is such good news that we're never going to get to the end of this until we are infinity itself, because that means we're on the right track, because this one is so much bigger than the ego can imagine. So here I am, and I spent yesterday talking about Heavenly Father, Divine Mother, Friend, Beloved God, Jesus Christ, Babaji Krishna, Lahiri Mahashaya, Sri Yukteswar. I'm not even sure I got to them. I didn't even get to the names of the masters now that I think about it. I just went through the bhavs. And I've talked about the bhavs multiple times. But gosh, when you really stop and think, Heavenly Father, Divine Mother, you know, it's just the mirage. You're rushing up to it, ready to just say what you already know is true. And then suddenly it just turns that, you know, just one atom. And all of a sudden it's brand new. And I guess in Zen they call that beginner's mind. I just realized that I've heard that expression before. And I guess that's what it means. If you always keep a beginner's mind, then you never approach any aspect of the spiritual path with, well, I already know that. Why are you saying that to me? And Swamiji himself, you know, what more is there to say? It's not like you invent a new teaching. This isn't like tomorrow I discover something that was never there before. It's more like tomorrow I discover something that was never there before, but it's because I was never there before, not because it wasn't always waiting for me. It was because I never saw it, because I wasn't able to see it. To me, this is so thrilling, to be constantly humbled in the face of the spiritual teachings, even humiliated, which is less pleasant, but it does happen, even to be humiliated in the face of the teachings, to me is a great joy, because there's so much promise in that. What would we do? What would we do without something so huge to aspire to? I've had a number of conversations with people lately. It's very interesting how thought forms tend to universalize, and when they come from one side, they'll come from several. Just this whole question of the capacity to make ourselves feel bad because we're not already perfect. And it's very subtle. Back in the 70s, there was an article that appeared in Yoga Journal magazine, which was the entire communication system for the yoga movement at that time. And it was called The Dark Side of Meditation. And from our little forest ashram, we were often amused what the great world out there was saying about us. Because a great deal of what they said about us, meaning us being serious spiritual aspirants, was dopey. That's the only word for it. It was, or else it was just infantile. So The Dark Side of Meditation, when I saw that article title, we all laughed at the title, just having no idea what it was going to be. But in fact, the article was superb. And the article was this: Type A stressed out people take up meditation because they're so stressed out and wacky. And if they get onto a path — this was before mindfulness was so popular, so more meditation was more about self-realization collectively. And so then you find out that you have to be therefore perfect, even as your Father in heaven is perfect. So now the stressed out type A person, meditation becomes the source of absolute ultimate stress. Because it isn't just a matter of a good presentation to your boss. Now I have to be therefore perfect, even as our Father in heaven is perfect. So that's the dark side of meditation. But it's true. It really is true that we can take that which is meant to give us the greatest faith and happiness and freedom and humility and relaxation possible. And we can yet turn it into another stressor. And I have literally seen people have to leave the path because the necessity continuously to face their failure became unbearable to them. In the Catholic Church, who's been at this for a very long time, they call that over-scrupulosity. And it's a mental aberration that in monasteries they're trained to watch for. Because when they see over-scrupulosity begin to set in, it becomes this ever, ever greater tension, trying hard to please God. And it will literally drive you off the path. So for me, I fell into that. Well, I have been, it lurks. It has lurked for many years in my subconscious mind. It's one of the demons that has lurked in my subconscious mind. And whenever the opportunity is there for it to sneak out and whack me upside the head, like everyone else, it has done that to me. And big time, this is when I learned about Oprah's scrupulosity, is when Swami talked to me about it using moi as example A, because there we were in it. His exact words were, God does not want you to be unhappy. That's your imposition on it. That's not his will. And, you know, that was the beginning of unraveling all of that. So coming all the way back to rejoice, to realize that I may have read this a million times and I don't understand it, or I'm just understanding. Remember Sri Yukteswar training master in the Bhagavad Gita? And master was the Gita or the Patanjali, I'm not sure which, but it's in the autobiography. And master was impatient because they just kept going over the same verse over and over. And Sri Yukteswar, and he'd been studying it for a whole lifetime. No, you haven't yet plumbed the depths of these words. It's as simple as that. And then, of course, in that story, when master really plumbed the depths of a few verses, master said, no need more for study, because now all scripture will effortlessly reveal its truth to you. I mean, that was a higher level. But to think, merely because we've heard it before, that we actually have realized it. And that now, see, I see this after much opportunity to develop humility through humiliation, which is a pretty good method. It's just like God does it because it works. Sometimes if you're a public figure like I am, global humiliation, you don't just get to keep it in the small family. You get to put it on the internet and everybody gets to see it for the rest of your life. To realize, no, actually, I'm just a beginner. I remember how touched I was when Swami was talking to me about, this was like very close to the end of his life, last few years. Just one very touching conversation I had with him I think it was at a coffee shop in Assisi, but it doesn't matter where, it's just, I can picture it, sitting outside. He, very much from his heart, was saying, oh, if only he could be with Master now. If only, you know, with his present understanding, he could go back to those first years and be a disciple at the feet of his guru. You know, in a very real sense, what a good disciple he would have been. And I did say to Swamiji, partly to, because he was feeling a little more than nostalgic, a little regretful, I said, sir, but isn't it true that one can always say that until we achieve God realization? And he smiled very sweetly, and he was also reassuring me, of course. Oh, yes, of course, he said, just like that. So I've always kept that very much in my heart, to know that, to realize how little we've understood and how small, what a small portion of our potential we've expressed. That's also the good news. Isn't it wonderful that we're growing so much, that what we thought was enough, it proves to be really just a tiny drop? There's a scene that I remember from a movie. You know, sometimes art imitates life more beautifully than life can express itself. And this was about Native Americans, and it was one of those long, agonizing movies about the final brave remnant of some particular tribe being hunted down to be annihilated. And, you know, it was a dramatically done movie with, you know, barefoot through the blizzards is the poor Indians, you know, extremely bravely but tragically just go toward their fate. And the chief in this story, who'd been a heroic warrior and was making this final last stand with the few remaining people in his tribe, one of the themes through the movie is that periodically through the movie he would have this vision. And the vision would be of this island and these trees, and there would be a certain just sort of feeling about it, and it would just go through his consciousness. And the Indian chief himself could never interpret the dream. He knew it was important, but he'd been having it most of his life, but he could never interpret it. Then at the very, you know, end of this agonizing death march, truly, they come to a river, and there is the island, not in vision, but right in front of him. And the chief, now he suddenly understands the dream. Oh, this is the place where I die. And And then, of course, it proves true. They cross to the island and it is where he dies. But when he realizes that that vision had been given to him through his whole life and it was the place where he would die, that meant, of course, it was already proven, that unless he was at that place, he was not going to die. And he thought about all the battles that he'd fought. And then he said, in just beautiful language, "Ah, if I had only understood that I could not die till I was on that island, what a brave warrior I would have been." Somehow that story to me has always been so deep in me, because perhaps because I, you know, my Achilles heel is fear, that I'm always having to struggle against. Often my first response to challenge is anxiety rather than exaltation. But, you know, if I could know that I'm not going to die, whether physically or emotionally or spiritually, how brave I could be in the face of all challenges. And I call upon that thought many times. You know, what is the real possible consequence of this experience? And of course, global humiliation used to frighten me more. And so global humiliation always seemed to me like something that I needed to avoid. I can't say that I have complete equanimity about the prospect, but I'm certainly calmer about it. You live through it enough times, and then you just realize you'll live through it again. What a brave warrior I would have been. But you see, there's no death for us, and there's no failure, and there's no loss, and there's no separation, and there's no possibility that Guru will abandon us. We can wander about and waste time, but there's no possibility of being left. So what brave warriors we should be in the face of anything. Now, I'm not talking to you, I'm talking to me, because this is how I keep myself going. But in as much as we're all in this together, and sometimes I found that my thoughts are universal, not personal, and the experiences I have are what every seed goes through on its way to becoming an apple tree. That's why I share it with you, because it's the everyday, it's the absolutely everyday that really makes a difference. There's, you know, the great moments are there, but the everyday is, well, Master put it, you have to fight the battle for joy right where you're standing. And that's also a really interesting one, isn't it? You have to fight the battle for joy right where you're standing. And then the other expression of his, which has been so profoundly meaningful to me, take care of the minutes and the incarnations will take care of themselves. There's so many of these that are really, really, really deeply worth meditating on. Take care of the minutes. So when I feel anxious or afraid or lack of faith in God or don't know where it's going or doubt whether I can carry through or regret something that happened, blah, 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 what is my consciousness in this minute? You know, is it what I want it to be? And how can I help to amend it? It's doing your dharma in a vacuum is what I also have called it for myself, meaning I really don't see how this is going to help. And I really don't think that this is going to actually solve the enormous problem or difficulty or challenge or embarrassment that I have to deal with. But Master said, if I take care of the minutes, and this minute is completely out of my control, so let me see if I can, you know, at least harmonize myself within it. It's very interesting. Now, because I've completely ignored the subject, I'm going to just share one more thought that just occurred to me recently. I recently recommended a book to my friends. It's not great scripture, but it's a very nice book. It's called Everyday Saints and Other Stories. I'm not sure if I said it here, by Archimandrite Tikhon is his name, a Russian Orthodox monk and priest. It's a contemporary story about his life and some of the incredibly interesting characters he met and adventures they had in Soviet Russia, being one of his monastery was one of like two monasteries that survived the atheistic purges at the worst of the Soviet era. Just lots of interesting things, not being Russian. It was all just a look into a world I know nothing about. But because they're Orthodox in a Christian sense, one of the things that was emphasized in there was confession. And also in many different stories, the opportunity to confess and be absolved by the priest, which is the important point, just before you die is a very important sacrament in their tradition. And Master had many things to say about it not being such a good idea to concentrate on all your faults just as you're leaving this body. Of course, the idea is that whatever lingering pain you have, you by confessing it to the priest and by the power of the priest given to him by God and the church, he absolves you of those. So instead of dying with a dark thought, you can die with a completely cleansed and free heart. So it depends on the power of the priest and the degree of your faith and your karma there. But in principle, there's an idea there that's good. And in principle, what Master said also is not good, that your last thoughts are of all your failures. But it just crossed my mind, because I often imagine my death. I don't think of it all the time, but I think of it regularly because I'm closer to it than I am to my birth. And I often think about what it would be like. It's my way of giving everything back to God when I go to sleep. I have a harder time handing it over when I know I'm going to wake up in the morning, but I find it easier to imagine that I'll never wake up from sleep. That I found that a more effective way to carry out what Master suggested. So I thought, what if I had to confess? I mean, like right now, I've never done it because I'm Jewish, not Catholic. I grew up Jewish, not Catholic. But it was really fun. That's the only thing I can think of. And I really feel there's a lot that I could meditate on there. Just like trying to make myself a blank, calm my mind, just a calm, a blank is not the right word, but calm, just completely calm. And think, you know, if I wanted to ask forgiveness, if I wanted to let go of regret, if I wanted to redo something, if I wanted to make reparations, whatever you're supposed to do when you're confessing, what would there be? And I have to say, another practice of mine, insofar as I've been able, I try to stay karmically current. I don't want to die. I don't want to go till tomorrow with karmic bills still due, if it's within my power to resolve them. Of course, unfortunately, some karmic bills are just too big. I've been struggling with them my whole life. But I'm pretty current. You know, there were a few small incidences, but anything that's actually specific that's capable of reparation, I would already have done it. But it was and is, I highly recommend it. Not to make yourself depressed, but just to review the account. Kamala Silva, Master's wonderful disciple, we always used to say that she prayed that she could work out all her karma in this life. But her actual phrase was more touching. She wanted to pay all her karmic debts. And somehow karmic debts works better for me. It's like I owe something somewhere. And it might be I owe it to just accept what happened, either my actions or the actions of others. I have a debt because I'm holding on to something that is not the truth. It doesn't belong to me. This resentment or this shame or this lack of acceptance of God's will, whatever it might be. It's a debt that has to be paid. That's why I say I like to stay current. I like to pay all my debts as fast as I can. I highly recommend it. I found it very liberating and uplifting in the end, and also clarifying. Of course, I am, as I say, closer to death than to birth. But if we can stay current all the way through, then we don't find ourselves at the end of our lives with a burden too big to resolve at that late date. So, my friends, having dealt with nothing at all in this brochure, I sort of felt I had something else to say today, and I've taken the liberty of doing it. So God bless you, my friends.